Right. Such a privilege to be here once again to open up God's holy word. And it's always exciting. It's always, you know, I'm always thrilled to open up his word because this is God speaking to us. And I've been amazed going through the book of Peter. I mean, it's been really it's been a challenge, but a good challenge. And it's been a wonderful time of just being and in his word and basking in his word and just really understanding Peter. And really this is about suffering again. I'm going to pray in a moment, but again, this is about suffering and being shamed for the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a common theme we hear over and over and over in this book. And, you know, it's a common theme, and it was written to scattered Christians, persecuted Christians, those who were suffering. And so that's why we're talking about that tonight, because it's in his word and in his blessed word. Shall we open with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for your wonderful privilege. We thank you for your goodness, your sovereignty, your love, Lord, and just allowing us to open up your word and having the freedom to do so. Lord, we just rejoice in you, and we are so grateful for you and what you are going to do. And, you know, it's all about you. It's not about us. I just pray, Lord, that you would open up your word at this time to us all, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, shamed or reproached for the name of Christ. And, you know, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, we can't count everything else but rubbish. The King James puts it, but dung. We count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Philippians 3:8 says. And we're willing to suffer the loss of all things, even if we are shamed for his name's sake. If that means the loss of so-called friendships, if it means alienation from family members, whatever it may be, even if it means that loss, and we are blessed to partake in the Lord's sufferings. We're considered blessed. We're blessed. We're happy. And to follow his examples, his example, and to give him the glory. You know, the first part of our verse, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 4, verse 14. And it says there, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So we're just going to talk about this verse a little bit and the surrounding context. If you are reproached or shamed for the name of Christ. If, it can be a question put to us, right? If, are you being ashamed? Are you being shamed, I mean, for the name of Christ? You know, are we reproached for his name? If not, I ask you, why not? I ask me, why not? Why don't we suffer shame? You know, we all want to be liked. We all want to be wanted. We all want to belong. It's uncomfortable. It takes us out of our comfort zone, if you will. Nobody likes to experience shame. And we all are concerned with what people think. You know, I don't think any of us go down to the store and ask, hey, could I buy a pound of shame, please? And can I get a couple ounces of persecution? I don't think any of us really do that, do we? We don't like it. And we'd rather avoid it like the plague. But we need courage. We need courage. And Jesus Christ gives us that courage. He gives us that strength. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it's normal. It should be a normal thing to suffer shame and in the life of the Christian. In verse 12, in the context, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's normal. Don't think it's, suffering shame is persecution. And that's normal. He says, don't think it's strange. It's not a strange thing. It's not weird or strange or abnormal to suffer shame. And we need to ask ourselves how much being shamed or not, how much do we value his name? And that's what it's about tonight, really. It's about his name. It's about the name of Jesus Christ. It's about his name. It's about his name. And the question is, what do we value the most in our lives? What do we hold dear that we substitute for the name of Christ? Or is it being accepted? Is it our work or success? Is it, it could be academia or just intellectual exercise? So what do we hold dear? And sometimes we don't realize what we do possess. We don't realize what we do possess as we have our gifts. You know, last week we were talking about the ministering with our gifts and ministering with our gifts and valuing those gifts that God gives us in ourselves and in others. We were talking about that but sometimes we can forget or not realize what we do possess and what we do have. And the most important thing that we have or are identified with, the wonderful name of Christ. And we could be walking along not realizing it as we ought to. And, you know, what he has given us, the wonderful name of Christ. You know, there was a time about that value. There was a story, you know, it's told of a man who loved old books. He met an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that had been stored in the attic of his ancestral home for generations. He says, "I couldn't read it," the friend explained. "Somebody named Guten something had printed it." "Not Gutenberg," the book lover exclaimed in horror. "Not Gutenberg." And it says, "That Bible was one of the first books ever printed. Why, a copy just sold for over $2 million. His friend, unimpressed, "Mine wouldn't have brought a dollar. Some fellow named Martin Ruther had scribbled all over it in German." So not realizing the value of what he had, what he possessed. He has something that was worth millions. And of course, it was a Bible, and it was just a physical book. But we need to realize the name of Christ. The name of Christ, and not walk around as if we don't realize it. And you see, we need to know the value of who we have. And what's more, are we valuing the name of Jesus Christ above all these other things that seem important to us? And we need to cling to the only thing in this life, which is the true gospel. And when we understand the value of his name, you know, the smile of God far outweighs the frowns of men. We could care less what men think. And the frowns of men, and that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about men pleasing versus God pleasing, really what it boils down to. You know, when we're defamed, we're publicly shamed for his name's sake, we actually, by God's grace, turn that shame around, realizing that the criticism is aimed at the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't take it personal. It's aimed at the cross because people see Jesus in us and understanding his value in our hearts and lives. But the Bible is full of examples. But if you turn with me back to just another page to 1 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know, 1 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says there, "Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." See, they might be trying to shame us for the name of Christ, but when we have good conduct in Christ, when we have Christ, it turns around on their head. It turns around on their head. And that they may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, that's the will of God in our lives, that we suffer for doing good by his grace, for the name of Christ. For the name of Christ. And We see here, if we suffer for his sake, for doing the right thing in his eyes, we can have a good conscience, no matter what comes our way, as we are holding his name dear. So, as Christians, what is the cause of shame? What's the cause of shame? We've already talked about it, but what is the cause? Why is it such a big deal to people? It's the name, the beautiful name, of Jesus Christ, being identified with him. You know, if you looking at Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, you could turn there. There we'll see that Peter and John, they're in front of the Sanhedrin, and they were endeavoring to make an open display of Peter and John just after they healed the man in Acts chapter 3. You know, those leaders were telling them to publicly denounce the name of Jesus and have them deny it based upon their authority, not the name of Jesus Christ and his authority. And we'll see that Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. And the only way for us, I'm kind of setting the preface here, but the only way for us is to be prayed up. We need to be prayed up. We need to pray. We need to be pray and to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to, having the fervency of prayer, we learned that last week, and being filled with the Spirit. And we're going to read this, but Peter was able to show the authority of Jesus Christ in his name. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Listen to this. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. The man, which man was that? You guys remember in Acts 3? It was a man who was sitting before the beautiful gate, the temple. He was lame from his mother's womb. And he leaped up and he was leaping with joy. And he was standing right next to them. Listen to this. He says, by this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Talking about the name of Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I love that. Let me repeat it. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ, the value of that name means everything. You know, Peter was saying to the religious leaders, look, you openly shame the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's turned upon your head. You crucified him, but he has risen. And by that same power, this man stands before you whole now. Now he has become the head of the corner, Jesus Christ has. Now there is authority in his name alone, Peter declares. There is no other name. I've seen it so many times. Men will try to exercise their own authority and put their names in front of Jesus Christ's name. Forget about it. In the name of Jesus, but no other name. You know, the hymn that we love and we sing here so well, the one of that name, my Savior became, my Savior of Calvary. My sins nailed him there. My burdens he bare. He suffered all this for me. You know, we just sang that song, More of His Love, who died for me. But that beautiful name, it continues, that beautiful name from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, the matchless name of Jesus. I love that song. I think it's Mrs. Otero, one of her favorite songs. The matchless name of Jesus. And that's what it's about, his name. Are we glorifying his name? Are we exalting his name? It's about his name. But next, in our verse that, you know, in our text here, we're still in verse 14, it says, blessed are you for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, the first part of it says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, that's what it says first. If you're reproached, if you're shamed for his name, then it says, blessed are you. Blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. As Wayne was talking about that in 3:30 class today, and that's so true. When we're persecuted, when we're shamed for his name, we have the Spirit resting upon us. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It brings blessing. Being shamed for Christ's name brings blessing. No, who would believe that? If you talk to them on the street, hey, you're going to be shamed. You're going to love it, man. You're going to try to sell that one down at the corner store. Forget about it. Being shamed for Christ's name brings blessing. We truly have true happiness. That's what that means, happy. Happy are you. What it means is the adjective says here that we are happy, we're blessed. Are you? Am I happy? Happy when we are shamed for the gospel's sake. Are we happy? Does that bring joy and happiness to us? You know, of course, Matthew 5:11, I'll just quote it. Blessed, happy are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says, for his sake. You know, whether you are happy or not, it's immaterial. God says you are. God says you're happy. And whether you feel happy or not, God says, happy are you. So we need to receive it as such. We need to receive it as, blessed am I. Thank you, Lord. Thank his holy name. Thank his blessed name. But we can be shamed for anything. You know, just not participating at a work party. We were talking about that today. Just a work party or like the happy hour that the work puts on or whatever it may be. Not participating in things. It could be your boss, a coworker, not going along with the status quo. It could be a family member, a neighbor, neighbor or someone at church. It could be many things. A neighbor hostile to the gospel. But we can truly rejoice in what he has done for us and that we are able to partake in his sufferings. You know, look at verse 13 in our context. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with what? Exceeding joy. It exceeds. We can have exceeding joy. He says, rejoice. I'm up here reading this more and going, wow, this is so beautiful. This is, rejoice. But rejoice that you partake in Christ's sufferings. That you, just even take a small part of it, that we can rejoice in that. We don't have to be, we don't have to be, walking around like, I'm such a martyr. But just even in the smallest sense, being able to partake of that suffering, it's amazing. Just to be accounted among those who are being persecuted and shamed for his glory and his sake. You know, it's revealed in us now and will be forever in glory. It's revealed in us now at this time and in glory forever with him. The same account in Acts 5, verses 40 through 42, really kind of carrying on that whole same account from Acts 3 when the man was healed, and Acts 4 and in Acts 5, he's still, the apostles are still in front of the Sanhedrin endeavoring to shame Peter and John one last time and beat them and forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus. And Acts 5, verses 40 through 42, just the question while we're reading it is why? Why would they forbid them if there was not authority or power in the name of Jesus? If there was no power or authority in the name of Jesus, just as a thought. Acts 5, verse 40 through 42, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They said, don't speak in that name. Why would they even care? Why would it even matter to them? They said, don't speak in that name. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. They rejoiced, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That didn't stop them. They said, we're gonna give you more of the name of Jesus. We're going to keep preaching it. As Victor says, preach it, brother, right? Keep it going. We hear these things happening, you know, in foreign lands to different students. You know, we hear it all the time in public school systems and colleges, and you know, just when people are stand up and take a stand, you know, we hear people being shamed all the time. It's, you know, modern colleges and academia, how they can't even science, you know, not even bring true science and to say, look, you know, there's creation, and they're shamed out of it where they can't even operate. Or in China or foreign lands. But what about right here in Morgan Hill or surrounding cities? Are we willing to take a stand? Are we willing to take a stand? No matter what men may say, as another hymn puts it, we might be shamed by those around us and those that are out there and around us. We might be shamed, but not ashamed. We might be ashamed, but not ashamed. You know, God, through Paul, declares that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16. We're not ashamed. We're going to keep, just like the apostles did, saying, we're going to go preach it. We're going to keep going. We're going to talk about the name of Jesus Christ, because we're not ashamed of it. So also our verse here says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rests upon us. He rests upon us. You know, this really means that the Spirit of God, the blessed third person of the Trinity, when we're persecuted, reviled, and shamed, he not only dwells with us, but he rests upon us. He refreshes upon us. It's almost like, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm refreshing myself on you. And yeah, and that verb does actually mean to refresh upon us. You know, he refreshes upon us. That means it's like we're starting to feel like we're losing strength, and then he refreshes himself upon us. He rests upon us. And in a consequence, we have rest and we're refreshed, but he actually rests upon us. You know, we just saw with Peter and John how the Spirit gave them power and rested upon them to withstand the religious shame that was before them. And he brings a time of refreshing. He brings a new blessing, if you will, and a new refreshing. He delights to be there. He delights to rest upon us. In his refreshing, he comes on us. It is, and sorry for the analogy, honey, but it's kind of like a boxer or a fighter. They're in a fight and they're exchanging blows. And then when they go back to the corner, what happens? They're like, they're getting refreshed. They're getting the massage and they're getting the water on top of their head, and you know, they're getting the blood spit out of their mouth, and they're getting refreshed. And then he's got to go back there by himself and box. But God is with us in the fight too. He doesn't, not just in the corner, he's in with us, on us through it all. And he doesn't allow us to fight the battle by ourselves. He looks at it, he looks at the whole match, if you will. He looks at the long game. And he wants us to serve one another and comfort others. If you look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, we're refreshed and comforted by the Spirit of God so that we can comfort others. And that same refreshment that comes from the Spirit being resting upon us, we give that comfort to others. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that not just some, all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." You know, we could truly comfort others. That's where we talked about being ministering to one another last week. And that's part of it, is the Spirit being refreshed by the Spirit of God and comforting one another because of how he's comforted me in my time of trial, in my suffering, in my shame. I can comfort you. And we can truly say with Elisha, you know, as a spirit of the glory, of glory and of the Lord rests upon us, we can truly say, like it says in 2 Kings, "So do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." The chariots of fire that's all around us. We have more with us than with them in the battle because of the Spirit of God. Just wow, think of it. He is there, and there is truly more that be with us than with them. We can find comfort and strength even knowing that he is with us and upon us. Then we have the strength and fortitude to carry on because he is upon us always, perpetually, and forever when we're saved. Next point is, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You know, the world cannot understand. The world will never understand. The world may understand, you know, ecumenical unity. They might understand things like that. They may understand more mere religion, but they're spiritually discerned, as 1 Corinthians 2 says. And they cannot understand the way of Jesus Christ or the name of Jesus Christ and how it's supposed to be applied. Even when the world thinks they're doing it God's way, they wind up blaspheming the name of Christ. They do not, cannot, will not understand his name's value. If you look at John 15, verses 18 and 19, "And that's why they shame you. You know, the world will blaspheme him, not because of you, but really because of him." John 15, verses 18 and 19 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." See, the world, you know, the world cannot understand, and the world will blaspheme his name because you're just declaring his name. It's him that they hate, not, and they hate you too, but it's really that they hate him. You know, really an example of this is not going along with the world, the status quo, and not going along with the shame that you're shamed with. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, you know, before being thrown into a communist prison for 14 years, you know, Voice of the Martyrs. You guys have heard that story about Richard Wurmbrand. And so he was, you know, he really took a stand, and it caused him to go to prison for 14 years. You know, Wurmbrand and his wife, they were attending the Congress as local representatives with the World Council of Churches. And to their horror, many of the religious leaders praised the union of Christianity and communism at the time, even declaring their loyalty and desire to be good communists. Sabina, his wife, looked at Richard sitting together and said, "You need to go up there and wipe the shame off the face of Christ." And Richard looked at her for a long moment and said, if I do that, you're not going to have a husband anymore. And Sabina looked at him and said, "I don't want to have a coward for a husband." So he went up there and he declared the name of Christ. And he was in the front of the crowd, and his request was eagerly granted because the communist leaders assumed he would be supporting their agenda, but they were so wrong. And then he was shortly thrown in prison. But also an example, a biblical example of being a Christian. We know the story in 1 Kings with Ahab. Ahab was whining to Jezebel and saying, I want Naboth's vineyard. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And she thought nothing of publicly shaming righteous Naboth and falsely accusing him. If you look at 1 Kings 21, verse 13, we won't read the whole thing, but just 21, verse 13, she thought nothing of shaming him publicly, falsely accusing him and murdering him. In 1 Kings 21, 13, "And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people." You know, they sat him on the in a high place and shamed him publicly. And they said, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. But they thought nothing of shaming him. You know, he understood his heritage. He understood the value of his vineyard and what it represented in the name of the Lord. He understood all of that. You know, just looking at our blessed Lord, what Jesus went through, the blasphemous shame for us. You know, just think of the open shame that he was upon him. Hebrews also puts it, despising the shame. He despised the shame, and yet he endured the cross. He endured the cross because he saw the bigger picture. He saw the long game. He knew he would be our author and finisher of our faith. He knew he would gain the victory. He is what matters. It's his value of his name, his suffering for us. If you look at Isaiah 50, verse 6, our Lord Jesus suffering for us. And it makes our suffering or would-be suffering seem so insignificant. Do we see him for who he is? He is worthy to receive all blessing and honor and glory. Listen to his work in Isaiah 50, verse 6, and part of his shame. It says there, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from" what? Shame. Shame and spitting. Jesus did not hide his face from shame for us. So why would we care if we're shamed by the world and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I love that verse because it really shows how he is our bold Savior. He was our loving Savior. What he did for me, what he did for you. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. He did that. He did that for us. So how are we responding to persecution on any level? Are we seeking to glorify him in your response and my response? Look at verse 16. Just in the context, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter." Let him glorify God. Are we glorifying him in our response? Are we responding how we ought to respond? And you see what he did, we can have a better picture of why we go through the shame and suffering for his namesake. And reflecting on previous, just reflecting it, We should always be one of the we should have one of a sanctified heart and response. If you look over at 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But this is key, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Are we sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts? "And always be ready to give a defense or answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So that's to be our response. That's to be our answer. That is to be, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts first, and then we're ready to give an answer and to give that response. And, you know, are we ready to give a heart response to those around us, you know, lived out within and from His Word? And how do you know you're glorifying Him? How do you know you're really glorifying Him in that response? One, you're going to get appreciation by those people you've blessed by taking a stand for righteousness. And two, persecution by the people you offend. You know that you're glorifying Him, and you know your response is right when those two things happen. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." We need to commit ourselves, our souls, to Him. We commit our everything to Him, even if we're being persecuted. We commit our souls to Him as Jesus Christ did. But so these things are real. These things are real, and they're really happening in our world today. We might not experience shame at the same level as a Christian in Pakistan, for example. But Peter reminds us that there will be a judgment day, and Christ's name will be exalted no matter what. His name will be exalted. Those who bring shame will have to give an account. If in verses 17 and 18, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And that's why we can have compassion, because there's a judgment day. They will have to give an account. And we can be thankful that we have been saved, even though scarcely, as it says in the context. Realizing that is rare, and as only through the name of Christ that it is so. As we respond to the world around us, we have this sober knowledge which should cause great humility. We should be humbled by the fact that we have this knowledge, that we have His name. And we need to keep on keeping on giving the right response from the heart. We need to proclaim His love and mercy until He calls us home, exalting His name now and through eternity. I'd like to close with Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. And this is on the last day. It says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Think of it. His name, even if people do not exalt His name now, even if they try to shame you for His name now, His name will be exalted no matter what. Because it's all the power's in His name and what He has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessed name, the blessed name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for sending Your dear Son. And we pray that we may glorify His name, even if the world shames us, even if we are cast out. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that You would be exalted in our hearts and lives. We thank You for all that You have done and what You're going to do. And we glorify Your name on this behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.